If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 7 as we go through the book of Acts. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I pray we finish this chapter today. But as you know, we make no promises as the Lord leads us, right? Met a young man this week from one of the southern states. Well, I consider other southern states, but not Florida. But he was up from the north, up in Tennessee. And he had a wonderful accent. Spoke just like this. Wonderful young man. And as he began to talk, it was clear he wasn't from New York City. He had this southern accent. And I realized at the time there was someone next to him who started talking like him, who didn't talk like him before. Oh, you could just get those subtle words that became southern. Why? Because he had been hanging out with this person. And he had been living in the same state. And not that it's a bad thing. I'm using this as an illustration. Having worked in the Broward County Jail the first 3-4 years of my career, I noticed that some of the jailers that were working there began to talk the slang just like the prisoners. And they became influenced by their surroundings. And so whether it's a southern talk like this, if you're there long enough, you're going to start talking like that. And if you're from New York, forget about it. You're going to do the same thing, right? But the Bible says for us not to be conformed, but to be transformed. We have to recognize that. We cannot be conformed to the society and the things around us. But God has called us to come out from this worldly system, to be separate, to be set apart, to glorify Him. And there are so many things that influence us. Holidays, right? We just go through holidays. It's just another day off. Do we really sit back and think why there's a 3-day holiday? Memorializing those who have given their life, it's so important for us to know and understand. The world wants us to forget our history, and so they're changing it. And you can be brought up in a church system where you're now conformed to the ways of the church. Particular denominations, this is what we do, here's why we do it. And not knowing any better, you'll do it because you've been instructed to, or your follower, somebody you know, very important to you in your life, somebody you love, perhaps even a relative, goes to that church. And maybe it's a Jehovah's Witness, maybe it's a Roman Catholic, maybe it's you fill in the blanks. And you trust them and you love them. And because they said or they do, you do as well. But we're called to be separate. And this is why in our text, Stephen brings the truth of the gospel of Christ to this council of those who were supposed to lead the nation to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and yet they turned from him. And so now Stephen is imprisoned before this council, and we've talked in great detail. They've accused him of blasphemy of the temple, blaspheming of Moses, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit, God. And Stephen goes back to their history. He begins to remind them of who they were and what they did. As a nation, these guys were certainly not alive during that time, but they go back to the very beginning, and it's important. Satan doesn't want us to know the history of Christianity, how it started. Remember, we spoke in great detail. We spoke about the micro, the very details of a word and sentence structure, but then we went to the macro, the bigger picture. We got a text from God. We all get texts every day, right? We have a text right here. It's been written for us. And God wants us to know what he has said. Satan wants us to forget our history of who we were. Have you ever had somebody tell you your past and you get offended? Why? Well, we're the biggest liars to ourselves, right? Oh, I wasn't that bad. Yes, you were. I didn't lie that much. Yes, you did. I didn't drink that much. Yes, you did. And we get offended because we want to defend ourselves. We don't want to look bad, right? We want to look good in front of everybody. And so when someone confronts us about our past, we'll be challenged with that. Instead, listen, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you're gonna be humble. Yeah, I know, man. What a clown I was. Oh, I hurt so many people. I said so many silly things. And I wish I could take back all the words and the bad things that I ever did. I'm not going to argue because I know who I was. And I hated that person. You know, the reality is, I don't even like looking at my wedding pictures because I don't like who I was. But isn't it great that we're not who we were? Amen. We're not perfect, but we're on our way. But we need to be reminded. And this is what he's doing. He's reminding them of their past. Now, if you go to my house, and some of you have been to my house, you head down this long road and you make a right. And as you're going down the street to get to my house, at the end of the street, there's a house that's on the water. And there's a 60-foot sail mast because there's a huge sailboat that is behind the house. And I love coming down the street to see the sailboat. It reminds me I'm close to the water. And you can actually smell the salt air. And it's a beautiful picture. Well, somebody bought that house. They're going to knock it down and build something bigger. But hopefully it's not as big as the mast. But I see this mast. It's always there. It's never moved since I've lived in the house. I've been there 3 years. I've never seen this boat move. And it's a sailboat. It was made to sail. But the sailboat is bound to the dock. And as long as it's bound to the dock and its sails are not hoisted, it will never sail. And there are many people bound by religion, by false doctrine, by their past. And as long as they don't come to Christ to realize the truth, they will remain bound and never fulfill what God intended for them in their life. God has given us the choice to listen and to turn. And so these men continue on in this false religion. You know God is calling them out of this Judaism, this false teaching, this false religion that they have made. God gave them 10 commandments. And he also gave them rules as they lived in the new land, as they came into the promised land. God gave them laws to hold fast to. And they added to that 613 laws in the Talmud. And they didn't keep them all, but they wanted you to keep them all. And it was a fallen, broken system of religion, bound and binding people to this false religion because they have rejected their Messiah. And Jesus comes, the one who was promised. And when he goes into Jerusalem and they hailed him, remember Palm Sunday, they hailed him, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus didn't say, yeah, hallelujah. What did he do? He wept. He wept for these people because they were lost and bound in a wrong heart, in a wrong religion. So Stephen begins to tell them their history. God calling a man from a land, calling Abraham out of a pagan, adulterous culture, the Chaldeans. He says, get out from this land and go to where I will bring you. Right? God had called a people unto himself, and they had been put into bondage by Pharaoh for 400 years, but there was always a promised deliverer to come. A picture of Jesus Christ. Moses shows up the first time. They don't recognize him. The second time, they recognize him as the deliverer. Picture of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what will happen. The first time Jesus Christ came, his people have rejected him. When he comes back, they will mourn the one that they pierced. And they will bow down to him. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Listen, he's calling them out of a false religion to turn to the truth. Pick it up in verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him you shall hear. So this comes from Deuteronomy 18, and it's the identity has been established. Jesus as the Messiah was established in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. And Stephen will say, you say that I am blaspheming Moses by preaching Jesus, but even Moses called you to obey Jesus. And in Deuteronomy, it says, every soul who shall not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed. Listen, that's a promise. What are we calling people to do? To come to salvation from who? Salvation from their sin. Salvation from the wrath of their sin. God has set us free. Jesus, by his blood on the cross, has set us free from the law of sin and death. What is the law? That the wages of your sin is death. Jesus has paid that. So now we are no longer bound to that law of sin and death. We have been set free by the blood of the Lamb because he has paid the price. We live now in a time of grace. Are we perfect? Do we still sin? Yes. But our goal is to be separate, set apart, to honor the Lord and to raise up his holy name. And so here Moses was one who called the nation of Israel to repent and to believe this prophet. Well, he has come. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect altar, the perfect blood, the perfect prophet, the perfect preacher. He has come, and he has proclaimed it to them. And Jesus doesn't hold it against them by crucifying him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Peter confirms this. Peter and John confirm this, as they had been before this council before. This is the third time forgiveness has come to these people. Because Stephen's going to say the same thing. Father, forgive them. Don't count this sin against them. Why is it coming to them? God is giving them another chance. A chance of grace to come to him, to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's giving them another chance. We serve a living, graceful God who wants all men to come to his saving grace. But here's the truth. At one time, it'll all end. This curtain will close. This ship is sinking. We don't know when our time would be. We pray for the rapture of the church, but God may call us home individually. Are we ready to meet our Creator? The lady I bought my house from was in her late 70s, and she moved close to us, and I kept in touch with her, very nice lady. And she knew I was a minister, and I had talked about Jesus, and she'd listen. She'd never argue about it. And the last time I spoke to her, she asked me a question. She says, do you teach through like a sentence? Because I heard that the ministers teach through the Bible, you know, sentence at a time. I said, we teach chapters at a time. Come to the church and learn and listen, and God will reveal himself to you through his word. Come and see, taste and eat that the Lord is good. And I said as much as I could in that conversation. And she said to me, you know, I've never been in a church service in my life except for a wedding or a funeral. But maybe one day I'll come. That was the last word she said to me. Mother's Day, they found her deceased in her bed. She died in her sleep. She did not have the opportunity. And I'm not saying she's not saved. Based upon what I know, I would say she's not, but I don't know her relationship between her and the Lord. I don't know what happened the very second that God called her home. I don't know, but what I do know is she had nothing to do with God here on earth that was visible, that could be seen. And she didn't know that that would have been her last conversation with me, and on that day, she would be called home to give an account for her life. What are you going to do when you're before your Creator? What are you going to have to offer? And here's what it is, nothing. Lord, here I am. Thank you for what you've done on the cross for my sins. And if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, your promise of eternal life is eternal death. Punishment in hellfire. Hellfire. It's spoken of in the scriptures. The good news is, listen, don't miss this. You don't have to go. If you believe in Christ, he's given you the way out. God has given us from the very beginning of the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, his revelation of his promise to you through a Messiah, through a Savior, Jesus Christ, that you don't have to pay for your sins, that you could live with him forever and be what he has called you to be for all eternity if you come and believe in his son Jesus who paid the penalty for your sins. You know, one of the things I believe in hell is going to be absolute regret. Absolute regret. I heard it. They told me. I read it, and I rejected it. And here I stand condemned. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? A terrible thing. Well, the good news, listen, is the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. That I could live with him forever, and it will be forever. Now, we live in a time and space continuum. We can't understand that, right? We think of everything beginning and ending, right? Beginning and ending. But God has always existed. He says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. And he has declared the end in the beginning. He's told us beforehand. He has given us a text of truth for us to know and understand, and many will reject it. But my call, your call as a believer, is to be faithful. To be faithful to your Savior. And this is what Stephen's doing. Stephen is bringing the truth of their past to their present. Listen, you've heard it say we live in the end times. These end times are our times. We're here. We have been assigned and tasked to bring the good news of the gospel here and now. This is our time. We weren't here during this time, and I'm thankful, right? But we're here now. And we have a responsibility to our King, and that is faithfulness. And so here Stephen says, and we'll pick it up verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness, speaking of Moses, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it was written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness? O house of Israel, you also took up a tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, image which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So here, when Israel rejected God's revelation through Moses and God's work in Moses, they replaced it with their own hands and their own religion. They made up idols for themselves to worship. And Stephen brings it home. Just as they worship man-made golden calf in the wilderness, so now they are worshiping the works of their own hands as well. And God's response to the repeated rejection of his messages. And so here we see him reminding them. Remember, the second charge, Stephen was accused of blaspheming God. Stephen shows that the Jews have blasphemed God all along. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They made a calf, offered sacrifices to an idol. They rejected in the works of their hands, and God gave them up. You want to worship false idols? You don't want to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? There'll come a point in time. Well, that'll happen. He'll give you what you want. And that's the promise of religion. To give you what you want. Prosperity, money, health, wealth, and prosperity, right? And that's what the preachers preach in the prosperity churches. Give you what you want. That's what sinful man wants, right? Health, wealth, and prosperity. Give me it all. God wants a humbled heart, repentant to him, so that he can redeem you and build you up to be his messenger. And one day you will be with him forever. That's our hope. That's our promise. Stephen quotes from Amos. And the main theme of the book of Amos, listen, was Israel's absence of true worship. Israel turned from the truth and the revelation of God to worship idols. And then the second thing is Israel's absence of true justice. And it applies to the Jews of Stephen's day as well. The prophet accuses Israel, speaking of Amos, of gross idolatry. They took up the table of Molech. That some suggest this was child sacrifice. And the star of your god, Remphan. And Remphan was a stellar, a star, heavenly deity of Saturn. It was star worship. We're doing this stuff today. Just changes the names, right? Idol worship happens today, just like it did back then. They dwelt in Babylon for 70 years. Israel's idolatry was so blasphemous to God, and they had rejected God's truth and what he told them to do, and they went into captivity. And Israel is guilty of idolatry, and they're in no position to judge Stephen. Pick it up, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God, the God of Jacob. And but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High did not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" God doesn't dwell in houses made by man. Solomon. So the Spirit of God had left the temple because of their idolatry. And Solomon builds a temple and the Spirit returned, but it left as well because of their false religion, false worship, false humility. Remember the third charge. Stephen was accused of blaspheming the temple. The temple became the place to worship. They worshiped the temple. And Stephen was accused of blaspheming this. And so he shows that God does not put priority on the temple. The Jews, listen, confine man's relationship with God to a location, to a place, to a box where God's Spirit would dwell. And as long as we keep him in a box, then we can dictate what God does. And as long as we can keep him in a box or in a house or a place, he doesn't see what I see or what I do. God was not restrained to a location. The Jews confined man's relationship with God to the temple. The temple was a picture of money, prestige, power, and authority. And God does not confine himself. The Most High does not dwell in a temple made with our hands. Where does the Spirit of God dwell? In the believer's heart. In the believer's heart. The author of this book dwells within you if you're a believer. And the author of this book dwells within you if you're a believer and empowers you to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and gives you the power, listen, to overcome the temptations of the world, the conforming to the things around us. It reminds us, hey, don't look at that. Don't watch that. Turn from that. That does not glorify me. You're starting to talk like them. You're starting to dress like them. And when I say them, the lost world, this world system, he's called us to come out from them and be different. Oh, you know, I'm trying to minister to them. Okay, minister to them. But if you struggle with alcohol and you're an alcoholic, don't be hanging out in a bar saying you're going to try to minister to people. It's not, you're going to be overwhelmed. We're called to be separate, set apart. They need to see us separate and set apart. The problem with churches and ministries today, and I've experienced that in my walk now, is that they want to be so like the world to draw the world, is that they have nothing to offer the people when they come. Because when you speak of the truth, they will turn on you. Everybody loved Jesus when they were feeding him, right? Thousands followed him. He fed the 5,000, healed people. They were bringing all the sick people to Jesus. Heal him, heal him, heal him. Until he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father but through me. And I'm going to die." They turned on him. When he said he was God, that was it. When he said he was the only way, they turned on him. And they'll turn on you as well. And so, the Jewish leadership who influenced the people tried to confine God to the temple and to their authority. And yet, God is too big to fit into a temple. He's too big to fit in who you think he is. And as long as we try to make God like ourselves, we're going to miss it. Right? Because you may say, well, I would never forgive that person. So God could never forgive me because I wouldn't forgive that person. God is a forgiving God. You are not God. And God is a loving God. Oh, I could never love that person. I could never forgive. I could never do that. God can enable you to do above and beyond what you could think or imagine. And he wants you to be the very image of Christ. He's transforming us into his image so that people will look at you and, how could you forgive that person after what they did to you? Because God forgave me. How could you love that person? I can't believe you even talked to them. Because God has loved me. How could you hang out with that person? Nobody wants to hang out with that person. That's why I want to hang out with them, because God hung out with me. You see the transformation that happens? You see the ability to minister to those people who the world will reject because they don't know Jesus? And you may be the very agent God sends to that person because, listen, you realize that God has forgiven you. You realize all your sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. Those things that you hate, those words that you said are gone. And now you can live in freedom. Nobody has anything on you. I don't have to worry about the IRS or the tax man knocking on my door. Right? My books are open. My life is an open book, and so is yours. And that gives us the ability to minister to other people. Hey, listen, I've been there. I know what you're going through. And many people don't want to hear that right now. They don't want to hear, I know what you're going through. It doesn't really help them. But the fact that you're there may be a big deal. You know, we had 21 people murdered in Texas. And immediately the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team, which I'm a member of, responded to that location to minister to the people. And here's what Franklin Graham says. We don't have magical words to make you feel better, but we're going to be there. We're going to be there to love on you, to care for you, and pray for you. Now, here's what's happening around the world today. Because after that horrific event happened, there are people saying, if I hear one more person say, my thoughts and prayers are for you, I'm going to punch you in the face. Whoopi said that. What's her last name? Whoopi Goldberg? It was on the news. It's the only reason why I know who did it, but she said that. And there are many politicians saying the same thing. You can keep your thoughts and your prayers. But in fact, those are the very things that can help us get through things, right? Prayers to God. A prayer is effective. So the world is going to turn from your Jesus. They're going to turn from your counsel. They're not going to want to hear your prayers. It's happening today. It's happening slowly. Again, today we are at Memorial Day weekend in memory of those who have lost their lives for this great country. We are a great country. You know why? We are a great country because God has blessed us. It was His promise. If you bless Israel, I will bless you. If you curse Israel, I will curse you. And our nation has reached out to our brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith in the nation of Israel. And God has blessed our country. We don't deserve it. We sin and propagate sin as much as anyone else. But God's promise stands. And so we're blessing the nation. When you tell people these truths of the scripture, this is what the Bible tells us, they will turn on you. And that's what they're going to do to Stephen. Our fathers had the tabernacles of witnesses in the wilderness. He speaks about what had happened. God had been with them. The Most High does not dwell in temples made by hand. Aren't you happy about that? Because He wouldn't be here, right? He'd be always somewhere else, like, there's always another temple better than what we have, right? Like this building, He's not going to be here. He's going to be over there. Isn't it great? He does not dwell in things that we make, but He's always there for us. In our good times and our bad times, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when we go through the fire, He's in there with us. Jesus didn't stop them from going into the fire. What did He do? He jumped in there with them. He's with us. And we live in a fallen, difficult world. Life is hard. Life is very hard for some people. But God is good and heaven is real. And these are the promises that we hold fast to. And this is the message, listen, that we are called to bring to the lost world. For the believer, we're called to encourage them. Hey, how can I help you? And so many people, even in the ministry, want to make it about them. They have their name on their ministry. So-and-so's ministry. Let's make Jesus' name famous, right? Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Let's talk about the wonderful things that He did. And right after that shooting, Greg Laurie was on Fox News. And here's what he said. He said, thanks be to Jesus Christ, every one of those children that were murdered are in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is in our home, is our only hope. He spoke the truth right from the very beginning. He spoke about His Savior. He didn't hold back. Please don't hold back. They need to hear the truth. And like my neighbor, I don't know where she is, but I ministered to her. I had talked about Jesus before. She had called me in the past to pray for people that were hurt, and I would bring the gospel in the prayer. And she never made it to church. I don't know what happened to her, but I did my part. I know I gave her the truth somehow, some way in our conversations, and we're all called to do that. So now he applies the message to the Sanhedrin. You, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Listen, they held fast to them keeping the law. Charles Spurgeon says, Stephen takes the sharp knife of the Word of God and he does a spiritual open heart surgery into their depraved hearts and minds. And now they had an opportunity, right, to turn. You know, in the tribulation period, when the judgment falls upon the earth and the rocks fall upon those who've rejected the Lord, instead of them turning and repenting, they curse God. They curse. They don't turn. They don't change. God continues to give us the opportunity to turn and change. And he's through the words of Stephen, they have the opportunity as well. So now they're exposed. You, stiff-necked. It's used 20 times in the Old Testament. God calls Israel stiff-necked. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it means to harden, obstinate, self-willed. It's kind of like a horse, right? A horse, you can't ride a horse until it's been, has a bit and a bridle on it, right? You can't tame that horse unless it's held down. Well, this is like them. They're wild horses. They don't care about anything. They're going to do their own thing. Even though, listen, they knew the truth. It had been given to them. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. So not only what they feel, but what they are hearing. They're not hearing the same thing. And it's a great insult to them because they were... Circumcision was a significant to the Jews' covenant with God. They took pride in that. Stephen is saying they had an outward show of this conversion, but it was not existent in their heart. Listen, we can fool people. And this is what they did. They dressed up in their robes, in their tassels, and look at me. I'm holy. I'm spiritual. Listen, we never want to be like that. And, you know, this is a great place to do that, to look spiritual. We put on our spiritual clothes and our spiritual language, right? We had Christian language. Praise the Lord, brother. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we're throwing it out there, and we're dressed up nice, and we come into church, and we're carrying a Bible, and it goes from our car to the church and back to the car, and we never open it up all week, and we're not praying, and our life does not reflect the relationship that we proclaim when we come to church, and that's a problem. We should be the same no matter where we go. We can fool one another, but only the true and living God, who we will stand before, knows, listen, the condition of your heart. You can fool me, but I'm not the one you're going to answer to. You're going to answer to the Lord. And Stephen is pointing out to them significant flaws. You always, always resist the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of resistible grace is the fourth point of the 5 points of Calvinism, and here we see it debunked right here. We have the ability to resist the Holy Spirit. The point in Calvinism is that you can't resist the Holy Spirit and you'll be saved no matter what you do, so don't worry about it. Well, that's not true. Because Jesus says for them to believe or perish. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Here in John 5:20, you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. Jesus says that in John 20. You're not willing to come to me and have eternal life. In Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Listen, he'll give you what you want eventually. He's not going to force you to do anything. You want to live a life here on earth, not coming to church, not having anything to do with God's people or God? When you die, what makes you think you're going to enter into his presence? Now, coming to church and such doesn't get you to heaven. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, listen, here on earth, your relationship with your king, because you are an ambassador of the king, should reflect in your life and your actions. Otherwise, you're a phony. And this is what they're doing. They're claiming to be one thing, and they're doing another. Jesus had talked to them many times. Whoa, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you're all washed up and clean. You look great, but it's in the inside. Listen, it's on the inside. God knows what you struggle with. Give it to him. Lord, I don't want to be this way. Have you had those conversations with God? I have. Lord, I hate that. I hate sometimes what I say. I hate sometimes what I do. I don't want to do that. Lord, forgive me. Help me by the power of your Spirit. I say that quite often. Why? Because if you're preaching the word and you're walking as you're supposed to in the light, you're going to be attacked. Satan doesn't want you walking the straight, narrow road. He wants to distract you. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have the ability, listen, to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. I can have control of myself, where one time I didn't. And you too, right? The flesh would say jump. You'd say how high. But now the Spirit is in us. Now we realize, well, that doesn't glorify God. God sees what we see. God knows what we do. And all that we do and all that we see and all that we engage in is supposed to glorify him. And so we need to hear messages to remind us of that, don't we? Yes, because we're in this world and it's influencing us in some way or another. And if we don't check ourselves, we'll start talking that language, right? Those words will come out. Now, that's not condemning you to hell, but it's ruining your witness, right? Oh, I thought you didn't talk like that. I thought you didn't go there anymore like that. Oh, you're just like us. Well, we are just like them, sinners, but we have been saved. And our desire is no longer to sin. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we have a testimony of what God has done in our life. The nation of Israel has a testimony of killing its prophets, denying the truth, and then murdering the Messiah when he shows up. Stephen's reminding of them of this. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Isaiah was sawed in half. Jeremiah was stoned. Moses was nearly stoned. And you can go on and on if you do the research. Jesus illustrates the same thing in Matthew 23. From Abel to Zechariah, God's prophets always touch a sensitive nerve. And notice what happens. It's all amongst the religious leaders. What was it about? It's all about spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. And it's happening around us today. It's happening around us today. We're seeing churches coming together with absolute opposite doctrinal teachings, coming together just to love on people. And that's Satan's plan, to bring us all together as one. Oh, we can't be divisive. The word of God is divisive. It is to separate truth from falsehood. From those who are saved to those who are condemned. We have the message to save people, but it is dividing because there is no other way to God. And Jesus is seated on the throne right now. He is the true and living God. And many of the other religions, listen, they believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is not the Messiah. The denominational churches believe that Jesus comes off the throne into a wafer at an altar is opposite of what the scripture says, that he died once and for all for the sins of man, and now he is seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God. Their Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. And so when you bring this truth to them, listen, expect rejection. We're going to learn that.
Let's look at it.
Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were happy and had a party. No, read it. What did it say? They were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Paul, who becomes Saul, who will become Paul. And they stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, then they knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said these things, he fell asleep. He didn't take a nap. He died. He saw, you know, it's interesting. God gives him a standing ovation, stands up to the first martyr of the gospel. He stands up and he sees him. And while they're killing him, just like Jesus did, what does he say? Father, forgive them. Let this sin not be put upon them. Listen, people are going to reject us. They're going to hate us. And like Stephen, they're going to want to take us out. But God is with us. God has given us a call to bring the good news of the gospel. It's displayed not only in our words, but in our actions as well. Even more important, in our actions. Because we can say things and do wrong, and they won't believe us. But let's live according to who we are. Let's not dress up for church to try to impress people. Let's dress up every day to glorify our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And one day when we see him face to face, he'll say, enter in to the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundations of the world. The story's already been written from the beginning to the end. All the promises have been given to us. We've seen them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts does not end because it's a continuation of what God is doing through the church. We're part of that. We are living in the end times, and we are part of the end times. These end times are our times to stand up and bring truth, to tell people about Jesus Christ, bring up the name of Jesus, glorify your Savior.